Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Do you find yourself straddling the border between God and the world, walking with one foot on each side of the line? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains why such a compromise is dangerous and something Daniel would never have condoned. With a look at four rewards for living an uncompromised life, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, Courage to Say No.
And thank you for joining us today and for joining us for a brand new week of teaching here on Turning Point. We're studying the book of Daniel, and today we're going to finish up what we started on Friday as we drop in on Daniel when he's under pressure and find out how he handles the temptation to flow into society and not be noticed. It's one of the great episodes in the book of Daniel, to say the least, and what an encouragement it is to all of us who almost every day, in one way or the other, have to stand up to the culture and say no. Here's a man who had the courage to do it, and I love this about Daniel. He didn't make a big deal about it. He just did it, and it flowed into his life, and it says he went back and did as he normally had done and didn't let the pressure get to him. Well, I want to take you back to Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21, and today this is part 2 of Courage to Say No.
Not only does an uncompromising life issue in courage, but it issues also in conviction. Isn't it interesting that Daniel went beyond the ordinary and took a high standard against all form of evil? Sometimes when we read this story, we get the idea that Daniel had to eat pulse and water. But there's nothing in the text about that. In fact, turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Let me show you something interesting. It says here, verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth." And what's the inference there? That it was his normal pattern under normal circumstances to eat flesh and bread and to drink wine according to the Old Testament. So when Daniel said, "I'm going to eat pulse and I'm going to drink water," he took a standard that was much higher than he even had to take. His conviction was that he wanted to live way above temptation. He wanted to put his standard up so high that no one would have any trouble understanding where he was coming from. This pulse that he ate, literally the word means seed that is sown. There are all kinds of ideas about what that was. Dr. Criswell down south says it was black-eyed peas. I tell you one thing, I know it wasn't. It couldn't possibly have been grits. He could not have been eating grits and survived. Some folks said it was some sort of cereal. I don't know what it was. It was just some kind of seed that was sown. That's why they call it a vegetable. Daniel just took that which was sown, and he knew that if it came out of the ground, it couldn't be defiled if he just took it out of the ground. So he had conviction. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that not only did he have conviction and courage, but he also had courtesy. Now, if he'd been a fighting fundamentalist like some of us, when he took his stand, he would have taken it in such a belligerent way that he'd wiped out the whole kingdom by his comments. I mean, he had just gotten up and pounded on the pulpit and called down fire and judgment on everybody who didn't take the stand he took. And by the time he got done, the pieces would have been laying all over the courtyard. But notice what he did. He purposed in his heart, and he requested that he might not defile himself. Isn't that interesting? You see, sometimes we get the idea that if we take a strong stand, we got to be mean and nasty about it. Not so. Someone said that prudence, politeness, and pluck are a fine trio. Prudence, politeness, and pluck. Instead of defiance of authority, there was a dignified request. And I'd like to just point out to you, men and women, that when you know you're in the will of God and you're doing that which is right, you can be calm. You don't have to get all wrought up. I had a friend who used to tell me that when he thought he had a weak point in the pulpit, he used to shout and bang on the wood. Sometimes I think that fighting fundamentalists yell so loud and make so much noise because they're not sure they're right. When you're right, you can be calm and you can be courteous. You don't have to be nasty. If you walk in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, there is a kind of quiet power that comes upon your life. Daniel not only had courtesy, but he also had confidence. Notice what happens here. When he talked to Ashpenaz about this special diet that he wants, at the end of verse 10, Ashpenaz said, "Well, Daniel, I'd like to cooperate with you, but you're about to endanger my head with the king." Isn't that a good expression? I mean, even Ashpenaz had Nebuchadnezzar figured out. He did not want to play with Nebuchadnezzar. And so when Daniel couldn't get it done the first time, he came back. And now notice there's a new name that comes up in verse 11. It's the name Melzar. And I have to tell you, there's some confusion about that name, for the word actually means steward. And some people believe it's just a proper name for what this man did, the Melzar of the eunuchs, or the person who was down below Ashpenaz. So when Daniel couldn't get what he wanted by going to the man next to the king, he went to the man next lower. And he said, "Look, I don't want to get you in trouble, and I know you're in jeopardy, but just let me do this. Let's test this for 10 days. You know, you can't get in trouble with that. And we'll try my diet for 10 days, and if at the end of 10 days we're not doing better, then we'll do what you want us to do." You say, how could Daniel be so courageous and confident? That comes from the kind of fiber that Daniel had in his life. He believed so much in the Word of God that he knew God could not possibly let him down. And so with confidence, he would have said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And he put himself on the line for what he believed. You know, holy living always brings confidence. Are you aware of that? If you're always looking over your shoulder, men and women, maybe it's because you're not living right. There's something neat about having a clear conscience and not having to worry about what somebody might find out about you. Daniel was living such a holy and righteous life, walking in the power that God had given him, that he wasn't afraid to test his commitment before the whole kingdom. I'd like to point out to you, lastly, that not only did he have confidence as a result of an uncompromising life, now what are the characteristics? First of all, he had courage. Secondly, he had conviction. Thirdly, he was courteous. Fourthly, he had confidence. And now number five, consistency. You know, that's the hardest thing in all of life. Consistency, thou art a virtue. Most of us have our good moments, and we love to live up there, but it's the hard thing to do it day after day. And I want you to notice what verse 21 says. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now I want to dwell on that just a moment so that you understand the magnitude of this man. He was not just right some of the time or most of the time. Daniel lived a consistently holy, righteous, godly life for over 70 years in the Babylonian palace. After the Babylonians were gone, he kept right on living like that until the Persians took over, and Daniel was just the same through it all. This whole chapter would be beautiful if we didn't even have the last verse. But the last verse of the chapter is a message all in itself. It teaches us that throughout all of the captivity, Daniel continued. Nebuchadnezzar came and went, and Daniel continued. Belshazzar came and went, and Daniel continued. Darius came and went, and Daniel continued. Cyrus came, and Daniel was still there, and continued consistently to be God's man in the place of influence. And I want to tell you that he was in the public eye for almost 80 years. He was in the court from his youth up. He was in a culture that was utterly pagan, and yet he is one of three men in the Old Testament about whom we have no evil report. There is not one negative thing said about Daniel in this book. And the only other two men I know in the Old Testament like that are Joseph and Jonathan. In fact, if you want a good expose of what Daniel was like throughout all of his life, just flip over to the sixth chapter and the fourth and fifth verse, where we read that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we cannot find any occasion against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, the only way you're going to trip up Daniel is to get into his religion. They watched him under the eye of scrutiny for all of those years. You know, I'm trying to think if there's ever been a politician who has been in government for 50 years about whom nobody could say a bad thing. I can't think that there ever was one. I doubt if we're in danger of that happening very soon. But Daniel was. He lived a life above reproach over the long haul. Do you know, men and women, that's the great challenge in living, isn't it? Such a sobering thing to think that you can be good for a long time and you can blow it all in a moment's time. Think about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, but in his old age he corrupted his conviction and he died a broken, defeated, sinful man. But throughout all the kingdom, Daniel continued consistency. Well, the results of an uncompromising life are these: courage, conviction, courtesy, confidence, and consistency. And the last thing I want to talk to you about are the rewards of an uncompromising life. You see, the world tells us today that if we're going to get ahead, we have to do this, this, and this, and break these rules and kind of fudge here and not, you know. But Daniel 1 is a story in contrast to the world's system of ethics. Daniel says, here's a man who cut it straight and stood up for what he believed in. And the result of that was that God rewarded him in his life. And I personally believe that God's still in the business of doing that today. And one of the reasons why we have so many problems in our lives, perhaps as Christians, is because we're trying to keep one foot on this side of the street and one foot on the other side of the street. And there's so much of the church in the world and so much of the world in the church, we can't tell the difference between the two. I wonder what would happen if all of us would just commit ourselves to say, no matter what it costs, no matter what people say, no matter how it's sliced, where God's word draws the line, that's where my line is, and I'm going to stand right there. Let me tell you what happened to Daniel. First of all, God rewarded him with a special impact. I like to think it was a special impact visually. Daniel had charisma. Now notice what it says in verses 13 to 15. They said, let our countenance be looked upon, and the countenance of the youths that eat the portion of the king's food, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food. So when Daniel and his friends stood up after 10 days eating cereal, they had a visual impact that was noticeable. Can you imagine what would happen to Daniel if he was living today in the realm of media? He'd be doing commercials, wouldn't he? Yeah, I can even hear the name of his group, Daniel and the Hebrew Children. Doesn't that sound great? He'd be on the tube today, wouldn't he? He'd be right out there saying, folks, if you want to have power and strength in your life, eat Pulse. That's where it's at. I don't know what happened and what he had, but I do know this, that when Daniel stood up at the end of 10 days, he looked better than any of the rest of them. Now you say it was in the cereal. No, it wasn't in the cereal. God did that. God did that because Daniel did what was right. God blessed him with a special impact in his life physically. But notice secondly, God blessed him with a special intelligence. The scripture says in verses 17, 19, and 20, as for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And among them all was there found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. They tested 10 days and ended up being 10 times better. Isn't that interesting? And I like what the Psalms say, Psalm 25, 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I can't figure this out. I can't promise how it works. I can't do anything about your IQ. It's fixed. I cannot do anything about that. I can't do anything about your past academic failures. You got to face up to those. And you may be about to flunk out right now. But I can tell you this. There's something very special in this passage of Scripture that says, when we do what is right before God, and we take our stand where God takes his stand, God has promised to bless us, and I believe that even pertains to the intellect. God gave him not only special impact physically and special intelligence, but I want you to notice verse 17, God even gave him special insight to Daniel. It says in verse 17 that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Do you know that verse 17 is the fulcrum on which the whole book fits? What is the book of Daniel? It's visions and dreams. That's what it is. It's a book that interprets the visions and dreams of Daniel, and it spreads out through all the epics of history. How did Daniel get the wisdom to interpret those visions and those dreams? The Bible says God gave it to him. It was a special gift from God, so that Daniel has gone down in history as a man used of God in advance of the major epics of history to point out everything that would happen of major consequence from his time till the reign of Christ. Where'd he get that? God gave him special insight in visions and dreams. Fourthly, God gave him special influence. Special impact visually, special intelligence, special insight, and special influence. He was influential in the court. The scripture says he stood before the king. When the king saw how smart he was and how well he had done in his course of study, the Bible says that he stood before the king. What does that mean? He was enrolled in the palace administrators, and he became ultimately prime minister of the kingdom. He not only was influential with the court, but he was influential with his companions. Can you imagine what it had been like to be Daniel and then have three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Can you imagine what it had been like for them to be close to Daniel? Do you think Daniel had any impact on them? You bet he did. In fact, I can show you how much of an impact he had. If you'll turn over in your Bibles again to the third chapter of Daniel quickly. They're about to throw these three guys in the fire because they won't bow down and do what the king wants them to do. And in the third chapter, we read verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Isn't that neat? In other words, we're not anxious about this. We're not hung up over who you are. In fact, we know exactly what we're going to say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, get this, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image whom thou hast set up. We don't care whether you throw us in or don't throw us in. We're still not going to do what you want us to do. Hey, who do you think they've been hanging around with? They got a lot of Daniel in them, don't they? Daniel had influence on his companions. Thirdly, he had great influence on the captives. Do you know that Daniel was the only consistent thing they had throughout all the captivity? Ezekiel was there for part of the time. Can you imagine how those captives who were hostages in Babylon looked up to Daniel as their hero? He's our man in the palace. He's our guy. You know, there's a phrase in the book of Daniel that's not repeated about anybody else in all the Bible, as far as I know. And that is this, O man, greatly beloved. It's found three times in the book of Daniel, referring to Daniel. The only other one who comes close is the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was a man greatly beloved. Why? He was the champion for his people in exile. He was the one they got their strength from. They knew Daniel would be right. And how they reveled in him, how they rallied around him while they were off in Babylon, away from their land. In fact, there's a most interesting thing. Turn to the book of Ezra. There's a wonderful passage there that says that in the reign of Cyrus the king, one day he called the Jews in who were captives under him, some of those who were friends of Daniel, And he said, I want you to know that if you'd like to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple and rebuild your city, all you have to do is volunteer, and I'd like for you to go back. Now, if you turn in the book of Daniel to the 10th chapter, don't do it, just listen now. It says in chapter 10 of Daniel, now Daniel continued until the third year of Cyrus the king. And in my mind's eye, I fantasize this, but I believe it's true. I believe that one day, Daniel approaches Cyrus the king, and he requests permission for the Jews to return to their homeland. And he reads to him out of the prophecy of Jeremiah that said that the people of Israel would be captives for 70 years. And he said, Cyrus, I want to show you what Jeremiah the prophet said about my people who are here in this kingdom. And I want you to know that that 70 years is up. And Cyrus, it's time for my people to go back home. I want to encourage you to let them go. And Ezra says that Cyrus the Persian released the captives to go back to their homeland. I think Daniel was the influence that caused that to happen. Can you think of anything that you know of in the realm of history, like the story of a man who started out at age 14 under pressure and lived his whole life until in his late 80s or early 90s and was a constant testimony for his God and his Lord? Do you know where it started, young people? It started back on that first day when he was tempted to compromise what he knew was right. And he said no.
You know, just a little word, just two letters, just one small sound. But it stands in between where we are and where the enemy wants to take us. And if we don't have the courage to use that word, we'll get in a lot of trouble. No, I'm not going to drink tonight. No, I don't want any drugs. No, I'm not in for that party. No, and you can just go down the list. And then as you get older, the no's become more sophisticated. The temptations become more sophisticated, and you have to continue to use that word. What a testimony from Daniel. Well, tomorrow we get into the second chapter of Daniel, and we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. This guy had a dream that you will not believe. And we're going to find out what it all ends up being, and we'll learn what it means. And it's kind of the core of the book. This dream sort of outlines what's going to happen going forward. So you don't want to miss tomorrow here on Turning Point.
The message you just heard came to you from the Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. We'd love to learn how Turning Point is touching your life. So please write us at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's informative companion book for this series on the secrets from the prophecies of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version and New International Version, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, all available in your choice of handsome cover options. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.